If you have a Bible today, turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 15, Mark chapter 15. Next Sunday we'll be speaking on the resurrection, but this Sunday we'll be speaking on the crucifixion. He died for our sins and he did rise again, and it's a wonderful, wonderful story. Before we read in chapter 15, we'll read a number of verses there. Chapter 14 really sets the stage. In that chapter, you have Mary anointing Jesus while he was alive by faith. And it's quite a story. We'll mention something about that in a little bit. Judas betrays the Lord in chapter 14. You have the Lord's Supper. They've met together, the disciples, and they're eating of the Passover. Gethsemane, Jesus and his disciples are in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is where they come to take him to be crucified, and all that went on in Gethsemane. Peter's denial is towards the end of chapter 14. And with all of that in mind, let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 15. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye have called the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, plaited a crown of thorns, put it about his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing the knees, worshipped him. Can you see this happening? And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place of Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. This is 9 in the morning. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the king of the Jews. And with him they sacrificed two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. This is noon to 3 o'clock. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. I want to draw your attention to verse 38. This is when Jesus dies on the cross, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Father, bless your word today. May we remember the death of our Savior as you admonish us to do. May we focus today on all the blessings that come from our Savior who died for us. And I pray that you'd give great power and liberty to your word. Minister to every heart here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's quite a story. And the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, somebody said, from God to man. But to understand that, we'll go back a little bit in the history of Israel. And we're going to teach from Genesis to Revelation today. We'll probably be done around 9 o'clock tonight. So it's good to have visitors, and they lock the doors too. But there's a lot to this, to understand the veil of the temple. We go all the way back to Genesis, where God calls Abraham out in chapter 12. And it says, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And the promised seed, the Christ, was going to come through that line. You had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. And the genealogies in Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3, bear that out, where Jesus came through that line. And as you go through the scripture, you find the hatred of Satan to the plan of God. In Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, Jacob says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, because that's the promised seed. Revelation, we come to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, behold the lion of the tribe of Judah. This is speaking about Christ. So all the way through the Bible, you have that personified. In Exodus chapter 1, remember Pharaoh wanted to kill all of the male children, to drown them in the river, and just to destroy that seed. You come to 2 Chronicles 22. Athaliah was the mother of Ahaziah. He was a wicked king, but he was killed. And when Athaliah saw that her son had died, listen to what the scripture says. This is verse 10. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. She was a wicked woman. She was a wicked counselor to her son. And she destroyed all the seed royal where that Christ child would come from. But there was a one son that got away. Amen. And somebody took him. His name was Joash and hid him. And so that line just kept right on going. We have in Matthew chapter 2, the wise men came to Herod and they said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And here the devil goes to work again. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And so all the way now we're in the Gospels. And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 3, this is speaking of Judas. Then entered Satan into Judas, named Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And then they crucified Jesus Christ. He was betrayed by Judas. And the devil might have thought he had the victory, but there was a resurrection. Amen? And so God's plan was fulfilled. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. But let's go back a little bit in history, too, to see something else. In Genesis, The book closes with Joseph. Joseph was used of God to bring his posterity into Egypt so that they would survive the famine. But in Exodus chapter 1, we find that a new Pharaoh rose that knew not Joseph. And so the children of God were evil and treated there. They were in captivity, so to speak. And God sent them a deliverer by the name of Moses. And Moses did deliver the people. You're familiar with the stories. It would take till 9 o'clock tonight to teach all of this. But there was a great deliverance there. They went out. The Red Sea was parted, etc., etc. And now they're in the wilderness. In Exodus, they made a tabernacle. It was a temporary place where they could worship God in the wilderness. And Exodus chapter 25 all the way through chapter 40, that's 16 chapters the Bible uses to describe the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, it's an amazing thing to study, but just to give you a little taste of that here, there was an outer court, but there was only one way into it. There was a gate. And as you came through that gate, there was a brazen altar. All of these pieces of furniture in the tabernacle speak of Christ. It's where the sacrifice was made. A little bit further, the brazen laver. That's where the priest washed before he went into the holy place. It was like a tent, and it was made of badger skins and ram skins. And on the outside, it looked very, very plain. But the beauty was on the inside. And that's the same thing with our Savior. There was no beauty in him that we should desire him, but on the inside was the glory of God. Amen? And so as you went into the holy place, there was one veil there, and you went in. There was a curtain. And then on the right side was the table of showbread. I'm the bread of life. On the other side, it was the golden candlestick. I am the light of the world. Then as you're going closer to the Holy of Holies in that tent, it was the altar of incense. And Jesus ever intercedes for us. But then there was a veil, a beautiful veil, a thick veil. And in through that veil was the mercy seat, where the high priest would go once a year and apply the blood for the sins of the people, once a year. And this is the veil that was torn when Jesus died on the cross. When Jesus said, "It is finished," at that very moment, that veil was torn from the top to the bottom, making the way to God open for all men. It's a wonderful, wonderful story, and there's great pictures here. But in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated to us," listen to what it says, "through the veil," that is to say, his flesh, his flesh. And so when Christ died on the cross, the way to God was open to all men. At the very moment that he died, it is finished. It was finished. You no longer need an earthly priest. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus." We no longer need to bring a sacrifice. The sacrifice has been made for us. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. "But this man, after that he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Verse 10 of the same chapter. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The sacrifice has been made. Amen. We don't have to come year by year. It's once for all, and it's through the blood of Christ. Salvation's made available. This is a wonderful story. And I trust that it'll be a blessing for you. What does it mean? What does it mean that we can approach to God now? Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so we know our salvation is open to all. Amen? All we have to do is receive Christ and we are saved. But there's so much more to this. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Exodus 25 and verse 22, speaking of the mercy seat, God says, "I will meet you there," at the mercy seat. there's a throne of grace. I got this recently. I don't know who put it out, but it says, you will never find mercy by doing meritorious acts. It is only to be found at the throne of God's grace. No matter where you cut it, grace always bleeds mercy. To work for mercy forfeits it. Mercy is getting less than we deserve. Grace is getting more than we deserve. God's mercy is described as great, rich, manifold, plenteous, abundant, sure, everlasting. Boy, there's so many ways to describe it. But the most wonderful thing about mercy is that it's new every morning. Here's the question. Okay, we get up, we're coming to church. Tomorrow we're going to get up and go to work. Amen. Or go fishing, whatever you're going to do tomorrow. You got your week planned out and here it goes. But when you get up in the morning, it's a new morning. There are new mercies. And we can experience that absolutely any time we can have the mercy of God. When we approach God, he doesn't condemn us. He welcomes us. Amen? When the prodigal came back, the father ran out to meet him. No matter what a person does in their life, there's always mercy, because where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And God delights in mercy. And so there's a throne of grace and there's a mercy seat. And God will meet us there and he will always give us his mercy. Remember the two men that went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican? The publican was a sinner. He knew that. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee did everything right, so he thought, and he was rejected. But the man who cried for mercy was received by the Lord. That's all we need to do. Amen. Now there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And so when you go before God, some people are afraid to do that, but it's the best thing to do. Amen. He will never forsake you. All that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And so we know who we are. We know our faults, our failings, our sins, our besetting sins, the weights that beset us. And we can go to God at any time. Boy, I had a bad day yesterday. Man, last week was really bad. I doubted the Lord. I can't even explain all the things that I thought or did or said. Come to God. Come to the mercy seat. It's all washed away. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. And so it helps us to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to us. Such a blessing. Forgiveness, comfort, joy promised for all eternity, everlasting life. Is that real to us? Is it real to us as we sing these songs about a Savior and all that he's done for us? Does that thrill our soul? My wife sang a song, All That Thrills My Soul Is Jesus. I don't know if you've ever heard that song. But it's a wonderful song because it ought to thrill our soul. Amen? Do we think often of what he's done for us? Does this not amaze us that Almighty God, God, came to this earth, died for our sins, amen, and welcomes all who will come to him? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known, they would not have crucified him if they knew who he was. Jesus with the woman at the well, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water, but she didn't know. She said, where can I get this living water? Praise the Lord, she got that figured out. Amen. And she really was used of God miraculously, but she was a despised woman, and the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But Jesus was there, amen? And he's there for anybody who wants him. It's a fountain. We're washed clean. Our conscience, our mind, you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. And what word is that? How merciful our God is. I love the Psalms. I think I say that every time I preach. But I love the Psalms because you see a lot of the mercy of God there. Matter of fact, there's one psalm that every verse is the mercy of God. It's just a blessing to read it. Paul said this, 2 Timothy 1:12, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know. Some people don't know. We can't fault them if they don't know. There's no heart if you don't know. The heart only comes, the peace only comes, the forgiveness only comes when you know. Amen? I know my Redeemer liveth. I know I'm saved. I know I'm forgiven. And I know that no matter what happens in my life, I can always go to him for comfort, for help, for mercy, for forgiveness. It's just a wonderful thing to know that. To know, or the word know means to perceive with certainty, to understand clearly. Do you understand what this all means? Jesus died for your sins. Amen? He's prepared a place for us. We're going to go to heaven one day, when we die or when the rapture takes place. That's a promise. Amen? When we're burdened, we can cast all our care on him because he cares for us. We can go to him anytime, day or night. Amen? It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. To be persuaded is influenced or drawn to an opinion or determination. You are convinced. That's what the definition is. I know and I'm determined. I believe, I'm persuaded. There was a soldier, and we read about that. In verse 38, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion saw it, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. I'm going to start my sermon. That was my introduction. Amen? You're still awake. Good. Amen. That soldier, think of who this man was. He's a Roman soldier. He's one that had a part in that crucifixion. I don't know what he's seen in his life, but I'm sure he was a pretty hard man. They were hard soldiers. And for him to be convinced, truly, this was the Son of God. Think of that. We think about the thief on the cross. Of course, this is right before Jesus died. But he was one of the thieves that reviled him. But he saw something. Something struck him where towards the end of his life he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It's just like a switch, isn't it? It's a transformation. Here's a soldier. Truly, this was the Son of God. Here's a thief who was reviling him one minute, and now he's relying on him for forgiveness of sins. Just like that. In Romans chapter 12, it says, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so God gives us the word. Then the devil comes and accuses us. He's the accuser of the brethren. Look at what you're doing. You're not doing enough. You're doing the wrong thing. I mean, all of the stuff that he brings. And wonder of wonders, God gave us a living book we can go to. And we can see that path that we should be on. And we get back on that path and we say, Father, forgive me. And he will. Amen. Because there's always mercy. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Well, there's no hope for them. There's hope for everybody. Amen? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's such a blessing. We have Pilate. And Pilate washed his hands of the whole matter. Pilate asked the people, what shall I do with Christ? What shall I do with this man which is called Christ? And the people said, crucify him. And so that's what he did. Because he feared the people. He wanted to do what the people said. But he did say this in Matthew 27:65. He said when they came to him and said, you know, put a watch of soldiers there because his disciples said, and he said he was going to rise again and we don't want that to happen. So they put some soldiers there. These are hardened Roman soldiers. And Pilate said, make it as sure as you can. In other words, don't let anybody in. But they didn't make it sure enough. Amen? And that's the message next week, because Jesus is going to rise from the dead and come out of that grave. What a blessing. We have the Lord's Supper today. And sometimes, I don't know if you ever feel this. I think it's natural to feel this. I think the devil wants us to feel it, where it just becomes a routine. It just becomes a form. And our hearts are not in that. In 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about remember his death. There's things you don't like to remember. Amen? because they bring heartache and they affect you like that. But this is something that Almighty God is telling us. Remember his death till he come. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, the Bible says this: let a man examine himself. That's not a bad thing to do. Amen? And no matter what you find to be true, maybe you'll find I'm cold, I'm indifferent, I'm wayward, I'm all right, I'm following the Lord. Whatever it is, God desires truth in the inward parts. I like to enjoy the Lord. Amen? There's times when I don't. There's times when I, you know, a just man falleth seven times but riseth up again, and we ride the roller coaster, and maybe we're not as dedicated as we should be sometimes. Anybody like that besides me? Amen. I mean, we're all touched with the same things. And here's the Lord saying, let a man examine himself. It doesn't matter, as long as you're honest with God and you want God's forgiveness and his mercy, it doesn't matter what comes up in your mind, what you need to confess, but God will send you home today happy. Amen. You'll be rejoicing on your way. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. If any man, Romans 8, have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we know the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Amen. And the way to be saved is to receive the Lord, and then he dwells in you. And it's a transformation. Amen. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. And we don't want to convince people that it's just a prayer, or it's just going to church, or it's just giving up this or doing this right. That's not salvation. It's not being baptized. That's not salvation. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? And so he says, let a man examine himself, except he be reprobates. That word means not enduring proof or trial. In other words, it doesn't stand the test. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being an abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. 2 Timothy 3, a form of godliness denying the power thereof. There, try to imagine this, and I've heard it called a sanctified imagination. Of course, we can paint a picture by reading the Bible. We read about Daniel in the lion's den, and we can see that, you know. Or the nation of Israel crossing the Red Sea, we can see that. And so we're looking at the cross, and the Bible says to remember his death. And to remember his death, we go to the scripture because it describes how that he died. But there he is. There he is on a cross, if you can picture that. He's dying for you and he's dying for me. There he is. He's the Son of God. He's suffering. He's paying my penalty. He's assuring me of a home in heaven, but it's all his work. It's not mine. He's the sacrifice once for all. That has to mean something to me. Amen? Because that's what everything is about. And the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So we have the account in the Bible, and it's described throughout the Gospels. It's prophesied in the Old Testament, and we see picture after picture after picture of this. And we never should get callous to that or tired of it, because line upon line, precept upon precept, we want to hear that story. Tell me the old story, the song says, of Jesus and his love. And so we'll have the Lord's Supper, and we'll take of the bread, the broken body. We'll take of the grape juice, the fruit of the vine, his blood. And we'll remember what he's done for us. I think I mentioned this before, but Bob Jones Sr. said, what did he say, Richard? It's about being unthankful. I can't remember it now, but when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. When gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. Praise, thanksgiving, why? Because Jesus died for us. Because he rose again and he offers salvation to all of us. Amen? Being born again, that has to mean something. There was, in Mark chapter 14, I mentioned how the chapter starts. And there was Mary who came with an alabaster box of ointment to anoint Jesus' body for the burying. She had great faith. And she breaks this box and she pours it out on the Lord. And there's another account of that in John chapter 12. So it's Mark 14 and John chapter 12. And in one chapter, Judas, who held what was in the bag, he was the treasurer, it says, he said, this could have been sold for so much and given to the poor. This he said because he held the bag. All he wanted to do was to have that money for himself. But in another text, the disciples said, why this waste of the ointment? Can you imagine that? Such a wonderful praise and gift and sacrifice being poured out on the Lord, and some of his closest followers saying, why this waste? Look what we could have done with this. Let me just say, nothing is ever wasted on the Lord. Amen? Think of what he's done. Think of how he's saved your soul and how he's always there, always. Whenever you need him, how he melts your heart. It has to mean something. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, Paul writes, and that he died for all, that we, they which live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We live for him. Unto you which believe, he is precious. Amen? Because we understand. There's a verse that says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. But how did he do that? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. This he spake by the way he was going to die on the cross. The love of God draws us. We're drawn by the cords of love to Jesus Christ. That is Christianity. That is what it's all about. Well, you know, God helped me through this and got it. Yeah, but it has to be the cross. That's the starting point. Amen? That's where everything happened for you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why did you call on the name of the Lord? Because you wanted your sins forgiven. So you came to a loving, forgiving God, and he forgave you, and he allowed you to know in your mind, your heart, that you're going to go to heaven. You're born again. Amen? It's a new life. Don't let that die. Don't let that be forgotten. It says in Revelation that they left their first love. And the reason that happens is we become unthankful for this. Let's bow our heads, please. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's made it so easy. It was hard for him, but easy for us. All you have to do is call on the name of the Lord, admit that you're a sinner and you need forgiveness, and believe that Jesus, the Son of God, died for your sins. And he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior. Silently in your heart, he'll hear the prayer of your heart. Jesus, please forgive me. I've sinned against God, and I want to be forgiven. I want a home in heaven. Please forgive me and be my Savior. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's